The next thing we want to talk about in this is how we walk by the Spirit. And just want to talk about a few different pictures that the Lord gives us in the Word. Turn to Romans chapter 2, not 7 or 8. Romans 2. And this, again, this is only just to say, wow, look at this picture. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. The picture of circumcision was talking of, I mean, it was about the removal of flesh. And that, again, a picture of Christ. It's not the picture of you. And it became such a big deal. Again, what did mankind do with it? Turned it into the religious part of things. So again, all along, the Bible consistently has been saying it's about Jesus. It's about removing your fleshly efforts. It's not about removing the law, but it's about removing your fleshly efforts in these things. Turn to Romans chapter 3 now. And verse 20, it says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And then it gives us a definition, a freebie. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the purpose of the law was. It was not to define righteousness. It was not to say, okay, you have to go and you, out of your flesh, act this way. That's not what it was about. No flesh, look what it says. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And the purpose of the law was not to define righteousness, it was to define the very opposite of that, sin. And the flesh cannot keep, cannot obey God's law. All right, we'll go back to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 16. 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, what we just read, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not be justified by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul seems to be kind of hung up on that. Quit working things out in your flesh. If you noticed here, though, it's that it's talking about what it's very interesting, kind of subtle. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ. Why? That we may be justified by faith. There is a need for justification. There is a need for justification. And then it's interesting because he says something else. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. What needs to happen to your flesh? Just like with every part of it, it needs to be justified. And the only way that justification comes is in the one who is already just. That would be Jesus Christ. Moving right along and walking by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our mortal flesh. When we've talked about this already, but when you are dead, in other words, your flesh is not doing all the striving to be good and all this, you're delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus would be manifested where? Not in the future. You've got to watch for this phrase. Manifested where? Come on. In your mortal flesh. That's what I've got right now, is mortal flesh. Okay? Eventually, I understand this, we'll have immortal flesh. And I certainly think that the life of Jesus will be manifested there too. But this is talking about now, okay? Romans 8:11, you don't have to turn there, but it basically says the same thing. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. This is such great stuff. Anyway, Galatians again. We're going bouncing back and forth a lot. Sorry, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is huge. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh. Okay? The flesh is still involved, but what's going on? It's by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It is no longer I who live by the flesh, but in living in my flesh, that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Just a quick thing here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? How? In the flesh. But folks, I don't think Paul is upset or would be upset if the Galatians were walking in a godly, lawful manner. Now, you heard what I just said, lawful manner. But the subject matter that Paul is talking about here is justified. Having begun, they were justified by the Spirit. He says, are you now trying to be perfected in the flesh? Okay? And it is not that the law gets thrown out and we don't walk in a lawful fashion. There's a difference between being lawful and being justified. I'm just because why? Not of my lawful actions. I'm justified because of Jesus' lawful actions. Okay? And I stand justified before God. A ridiculous statement, but He did it and He said it. I'm justified. God, I'm embarrassed by this, but I'm standing before You justified. Why are you embarrassed about that, my son? Because who He sees? I'm cloaked in who? Yeshua. Okay? Now, it's so difficult for us to get it, to receive it, but the justification, I stand justified before God. But in the sanctification process, in my living life out, I don't now turn back as the Galatians were doing and saying, oh, well, I'll do it in my own power. What Paul was saying is, why are you going backwards? You need to be doing what we talk about here, seeking the face of the Lord more and more and more and more and more. I wish you would.
The verse, because this a few years back, I was meditating on these verses, and it says, but He who provides you with the Spirit and works and miracles there is works of power. And it's in you, I think it's a literal. Did He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It is our dependence upon Him. Him doing it. If I'm dead and there's life, then someone else is living for me. And it was just, again, Him reproving them that the works that they had experienced individually, I believe it's talking about, not miraculous works like people being healed, because it says it's the power of the power of God in them was doing the work. It was the when the Spirit does it in us, it's like the story of the lady that, you know, Lord, I'm trying to love her, trying to get this fleshly something from me. And He said, ask me to do that, love her. And immediately energized by the Spirit, and I think that's what He's talking about. It's not, they were experiencing the power of God living in them, the life of the Lord being manifested in them, and then they went back to trying to do it from self, from the flesh, instead of staying in that power that we're, you know, it's Him who wills to do, His power is there to will and to do of His good, you know, pleasure in us. So that's all. Just it's not attesting miracles. It's not the same word. I don't think it's the works of power in us. And so He said, you know, you've experienced the Spirit. We've all experienced the Spirit living, doing the life of God in us. We've experienced it and through the Spirit. And he was saying, you've gotten back into you trying to produce for the king, you know, the kingdom in yourself, and it's not, you know, it's not going to work. So anyway, I know that's what you're saying, but it just
said it well. Thank you, Ms. Davis. Now, folks, this is what the whole point is. Every one of us has a tendency to listen to some teaching, some, you know, and you could even take this. Okay, good, got it. Okay, I'm not going to live by the flesh. I'm going to live by the Spirit. And so what do? We get out and we try to live by the Spirit in our own flesh. In our own, well, I'll do it this way. And he said this. Oh, okay, well, act this way. It's amazing. But it is who you are. It pulls on you all the time. And the church has taken it way too far over into they call it hyper grace now, or graceites, or all sorts of different things. Fine, there needs to be some way to say it, but I can tell you what they are is compromised. You know, they're not walking by the Spirit. They've thrown out God's law, and they're very inconsistent, and they're not biblical. God's grace is not the end of the law. Now, yeah, it is the end of the law, or rather, love is not even the end of the law. But the Bible says it is. When you're looking at it wrongly, it's true, it does. But when it's saying it's the end of the law, what it means is the law's purpose, its final ending, is love. Why? He says it. Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. What's wrong? It's defined in the law. Anyway, don't get us started. Be quiet. Thank you, Ms. Davis. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And again, this is concerns over the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How? In the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, by the way, you wouldn't be surprised at this, I don't think, but the fear of the Lord comes from keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. We don't have time for that one, sorry. But I'd love to. Turn to John chapter 6, please. John 6, starting with verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Okay. Everybody, I'm the living bread. What is Jesus doing? He's God blivacking them. I know you're going, what? He's taking them into the Holy of Holies. That's really what he's talking about. The Holy of Holies. The manna sitting there inside the Ark of the Covenant. That's good. The manna was great. It's done by my Father. But I'm the bread that comes down out of heaven. That's me. I am the living bread, in fact, that came down out of heaven. Isn't it interesting? I'm the living bread that, he didn't say comes. What does he say? Came, past now, past tense. Came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my sarx. Isn't that interesting? That we started this out with a heresy, and there's so many things in Scripture that point out the fact that people saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh is a heresy. What is wrong with you people? You know, well, sure, the Bible is nice, but we don't want to believe it. The bread I'm giving for the life of the world is my flesh. 52. Then the Jews begin to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. I love that. I mean, I'm sorry. This is really funny because they're upset that he is bringing up, eat my sarx. Oh, no, they're passing out at that already. I mean, you know, they're it's cannibalism. You're going to be eating another human. This is horrible. And then they react, and so Jesus goes. I don't know if he laughed. My assumption is that he didn't, but you have to be thinking, and I'm about to make it worse. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Oh, but I will raise him up. I will raise him up on the last day. Why? Because my flesh is true food. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for rightness. They'll be satisfied. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. I want you to skip on down to verse 63 because I just want to put it in. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Wow. Okay. Now, how do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Now, most people, I would say, would be, they would go, well, that would be when we have communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper in the middle of the Mass. And the priest eats it for you. But look in verse 56. He gives us a formula, an equation. Eating flesh, drinking my blood is the equivalent to abiding in me and I in him. Okay? Okay? Now, I want you to get that because eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he says, this is the equivalent of abiding in me and I in him. Turn to 1 John, please. First John chapter 3, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit who is given us. This verse says what? Keeping his commandment is the equivalent to abiding in him. So we can take what we've been looking up at above, abiding in him is the equivalent to keeping his commandments. Remember, abiding in him is also doing what? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Folks, it goes back again to the same thing. It constantly is keeping the commandments. Abiding in him is keeping his commandments. Abiding in him is eating his flesh and drinking his blood. How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Abiding in the commandments, keeping the commandments. Okay, let's move on into First Peter, please. First Peter. Remember, the subject of all this is walking by the Spirit, and we've not gotten there yet. We want to talk about some of the things that we try to do with that. In First Peter chapter 4, and this is going to be telling us a little bit about it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Why? Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, look what it says there. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased. And I love putting these things in equivalence, as we just did a second ago. He who has suffered in the flesh is the equivalent of has ceased from sin. Okay? Ceasing from sin is suffering in the flesh. Now, if you don't know what that means, let me tell you how you can do this, how you too can experience suffering in the flesh. The next time, whatever it is, the temptation comes along for you, and you're going, I'm not going to do it this time. I'm going to be tough in your flesh. And you'll find out what suffering in the flesh is. Because what happens is, when you are saying in your flesh, I'm not going to do XYZ, XYZ inside you rears up and goes, grabs you by the collar and goes, yes, you are. Suffering in the flesh, again, is telling yourself no. Telling your flesh no. And the suffering that comes from that, it's not that there's not suffering in the body that helps things out, that brings about humility for us all. But the suffering in the flesh, Jesus suffered in his flesh. How? Come on, think about it. How did he suffer in the flesh? He denied himself. He denied himself. The denial of himself was, now let's get it even more specific. The denial of the self is he didn't sin. He did not sin. He denied himself. This is where we really see this. I mean, we know, okay, Jesus didn't sin. We know all this stuff. But where it really got tough was the garden. Oh, man. That's where it was tough. The temptation was so strong for him to step out in the flesh and put an end to this thing. You're about to be nailed up. Think about it. You're about to be nailed up. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be beaten. And you can do something about it. You can. Remember, he looked at Pilate. Scared the daylights out of him. Don't you know? Don't you know that if I ask my Father, what confidence? Don't you know if I ask? How many legions? 12 legions of angels. I think Pilate believed at that point. You know, whoa! You know, because it scared him good. How many people would you believe that said, I'm going to get God's angels after you if you don't stop it? But Pilate believed Jesus. Oh, dear, I need to let this guy go. In the garden, he didn't do it. In the garden, he did not yield to doing things in his flesh. Now, trust me, you need to understand something. I only bring that up because Jesus died every day, every moment of his life. He was crucified, just like Paul says, I'm crucified, I'm crucified, I died, I'm dead, I'm dead. That's what Jesus did the whole of his life. The only reason I bring up the garden is because you can see it in action. What was going on? He told his flesh for the final time, no. Angels had to come. Remember, it said it. Angels had to come and minister to him. It was hard. Right before it, what had to happen? To encourage him, he's up on the mount. Amazing. Moses and Elijah appear before them. Doing what? What were they doing? Doing what? Telling him what was going to happen. They were comforting him, strengthening him. Why? It's about to happen. It's going to be so hard. Why? Because the temptation to step out in the flesh was huge. He was suffering in the flesh. He did it every day. Let me tell you another way that we see it, although we don't see what went on. For Jesus himself would often withdraw and go up onto a mountain to a lonely place and pray when? Come on. What? Often, but he would pray all night. Y'all ever done that? You ever pulled an all-nighter when you, oh no, I got to finish this up. And you're up till, oh, college. Anyway, you're up, but he was up all night praying. Remember, he would have been up all night listening to Father tell him, choose these 12, and specifically Judas. Why? He's going to be the one that betrays you. He's going to be the one that puts himself as your friend, and then he's going to turn you over to the authorities to have you killed. That's who you choose. What would you do? He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And folks, we see Jesus telling himself no, telling himself no, and where we see it just displayed so that you can actually look upon it, so much is there in the garden. That is suffering. Suffering in the flesh. Tell yourself, tell your flesh, no. That is ceasing from sin. Okay, that's just a great picture of one of the ways we can live. I want us to turn now to Matthew chapter 16. These famous verses that we talk about all the time. But Peter has just said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, 16, 17. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you really said it great. And that's what we all focus on, but he was blessed. Why? Because Sarx, flesh and blood, had not revealed that to him, but Father who is in heaven. If you want blessed evangelism, folks, it would help to have it done by Father. It's not that you don't go and tell. It's not that you do not go and witness about the wonderfulness of Christ and the salvation and the grace that He's brought to us and to you, but it's got to be done in the Spirit, and that first and foremost is, Father, you reveal to them. No one comes to the Son except what? Father draws them. No one comes to the Son except Father draws them. So again, just bringing up that if you are evangelizing in the flesh, and which so many people do, you know, the manipulation of, as the choir sings, so many verses of just as I am, and the lights turned down low, and well, the lights are turned down low now, and the choir is softly singing, da, 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 why not? That's the one, you know, we talk about that. Not tonight, not tonight. The bass is, not tonight, not tonight. Ah! It's manipulation. This is being done in the flesh. All right. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians, please. Going to go to these famous verses on warfare because it's talking about doing it in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start with verse 2. I ask then when I'm present, not I need not be bold with the confidence which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul's not real pleased with that. You're looking at me and saying, I'm walking according to the flesh? No. We walk in the flesh. Notice he says in the flesh. He didn't say by the flesh. We're walking in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, are not of the sarks, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The fortresses are in your own soul. And you are not going to defeat you. You can't do it by your own fleshly efforts. Strongholds of imaginations, meditations in my soul. I built those fortresses, but it's only God that's going to be able to be the one most powerful enough to destroy those. Please turn to 1 John. And again, this is something we've already looked at, but I want to look at it again. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world. Now I want to stop a second. We are not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to love the world. We're supposed to love the Father. Now remember, you can define somebody's love by where their time is spent, where their mind is going, this kind of thing. That's what love is. It has nothing to do with, oh, I have an emotional. But you will take that time and you'll spend it off into the world. Look at 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, the lust of the what? Flesh. The lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's from the world. No surprise here, the base of this belief is that I am God. Now, folks, again, we are, this is about walking by the Spirit. We're going to talk about this in more in depth as we go along here in a minute. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Verse 14, and again, we've talked about this one before, but with a different angle. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you doing that? So that you make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Again, lust is in the sarx, but we so readily make provision for it, and the way we make non-provision for it is by putting on Christ. How in the world are you going to do that? The only way is going to be spending time with Him, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. That's putting on Christ. And the Bible, we've talked about that over and over again. I'm not going to try to go into that right now. Now, I want us to turn, if you would now, to something we're going to spend a little bit longer time in it, but to Romans chapter 8. How do we walk by the Spirit? And Romans chapter 8 specifically addresses this. We've already talked about it, and so we don't have to spend a whole great deal of time on it, but let's look. We'll start in verse 3. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. We've already talked about that. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He judged against missing the mark in your flesh. He judged against missing the mark in the flesh. Verse 4, why? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, right away, this is giving us a little bit of a hint on something. Look at this again. This, by the way, I'm telling you, we talked about this a few minutes ago. This really helps open up a lot of Scripture. Let's change what Paul is saying and turn it around a little bit. Remember, he's a Hebrew, so he thinks backwards. All right? Look in verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's stop and do something. Let's take the latter part of the sentence and put it first. Those of us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the requirement of the law is fulfilled within us. Do you see, all I've done is taken the first, where it says, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then he says, who? Now what he is saying there is, this is the point. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but instead walk according to the Spirit, have the requirement of the law filled within them. Do you see that? That you don't see that. Okay, you're looking at me in a puzzled way. I thought you were thinking on other. Another verse. Okay, should have known that. Probably in Leviticus, right? Yeah. Okay. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Remember, we know Paul said it earlier, we read it, the law is spiritual. Okay. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh, the mindset on I can do this in my own strength, the mindset on religion is what? Death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Well, how do you do this? We're going to talk about it. Why? Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it, what's the it? Everybody please, help me, what's the it here? The mind. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for their mind does not subject itself to the law of God. In fact, it's not even able to do so. But we look at this, the mind that doesn't subject itself to the law of God is the mind that's set on the flesh, and it is hostile toward God. Let's try it again. The mind that does not subject itself to the law of God is hostile toward God. Let's take that part out, because it all work out still. The mind that does not subject itself to the law of God is the mind that is set on the flesh. Okay? So now go back and look at verse 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Why? Because it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. Oh. If that doesn't make you grievous, remember, in today's church, one of the main teachings is the law is not meant for us anymore. The law is not meant for us anymore. The law has been thrown out because we're Christians. We're free from the law, which of course is not what Paul was saying by any means. And we throw out the law. I mean, I remember because of teaching that I had had, when someone would turn to the Old Testament and I would go, ooh, is this right? I have had people, when I would say what this says, reacting to me in anger. Now, is it a big surprise that they would act in anger? Why? It says they're hostile toward God. And is any surprise that the church is in the shape it's in nowadays? Folks, let's look at this. Maybe we could say it a different way. The mind that doesn't subject itself to the law of God is openly hostile toward God. It is in hostility toward God. I don't think we get that word. But I'm not subjecting my mind to the law of God means that I am openly hostile toward God. My word. No, God's word. In fact, it says it's not even able to do so. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And one does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, folks, I want to go back to the verse we were talking about, verse 7. Remember, now we've set this up strongly. There's two ways to live the life, a Christian life, to live life at all. One is the power of your flesh. The other, and there is a limited amount of power there, but the other is to live it by the Spirit. Here Paul defines how you live your life in the flesh. How do you live your life in the flesh? He says it's one main thing. You do not subject your mind to the law of God. That is living the life of the Christian in the flesh. Now, to me, it's fairly simple. If you have two choices, then how are you going to live the life in the Spirit? And it's very clear that the way that you walk by the Spirit is by subjecting your mind to the law of God. Okay. Well, let's move on to something different. We've talked about walking by the Spirit. And I want to talk now about, and just in the last part of this session, about Paul's thorn in the flesh. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning there, Miss Davis, do you have anything that you want to bring up about what we've been talking about? I can tell your Bible's bent.
Well,
go ahead, please.
I think it's, again, back, we are either relying upon our flesh or we are relying upon another to live for us, like in John 6 where we were earlier. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. Jesus didn't live separate from the Father. He lived, I think, again, sin is missing that dependence upon the Lord's life in us. He lived dependent upon the Father all the days of his flesh. He offered up tears with loud prayers and supplications. Supplications mean I need something supplied to me with loud groanings, and was kept out of death. The literal is it wasn't physical death that he was concerned about. I don't believe. I believe it was the reliance upon himself, because, you know, it's, someone said it's easier to physically die than to die in your soul, to lay your soul down. But he was reliant upon the Father. I live because of the Father. So he who eats me shall live because of me. And it's just, again, it's what, who am I looking to? It's this, you know, today, if I, I'm trying to be kind, or I'm trying to be good, or I'm looking at other people, well, they should be kind. Who am I relying upon? Is it me, or am I relying, Lord, you do this. It's like the Bible from beginning to end. Watch when he said, cannot be done by man, it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Lord, do that in me. Looking at Scripture, Lord, do that in me. It's his Spirit doing it in us. It's not us going, well, I'm going to go out and try. The more I try, the more I die. I need to die. It says if we are in the flesh doing it, then we must die. And it's, again, like everything that I've been saying, it's his dependence. I think, again, sin was not sin. You know, he suffered literally, the word is death in the flesh. And arm yourself with that same mind. I can't do this. I can't do this. And everything, I can't do this. You do it in me, Lord. I can't love that woman. You do that in me. And immediately energized by the Spirit, Corey, I can't forgive this person. You have to do it, Lord. She would say it over and over again about her testimony. Even the man who was put in prison and was going to die, had a family, and he was bitter and unforgiving. Lord, you have to do this. In his words to his family, do this. Who are we doing it in? I'm going to do something for God? No. It's confidence in another. It's reliance upon him in everything by prayer. Yep. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All the days of his flesh, prayer and supplication. He was looking to the Father. He wasn't going as the Pharisees, well, I know the scriptures. He was dependent. No, Father, it's you. I believe that was the life of God manifested in him. He was not doing it from himself. Totally empty. Suffered death in his flesh every day. No. Can't do it unless the Father does. You see me, it's the Father abiding in me doing his work. That is the Lord Jesus. That is the life of the Spirit being formed in us, the total dependence upon the Lord. And I think in the garden when he was suffering, it was that he would not, and like you're saying, trust in himself. That Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? You're far from him, because he was going to be separated from that life that he was so dependent, had not separated because the Father raised him from the dead, but that experiencing that darkness coming upon him and separating him from that closeness that he had with his Father. And that psalm is so wonderful because it talks about everything he went through. And he was crying out, and I think when he said, I thirst, he was thirsting after his Father. Momentarily, there was a darkness, a separation, but he was thirsting. Hungering and thirsting for the one who is his life. He couldn't raise himself from the dead. He couldn't come down from the cross. He couldn't defend himself before Pilate. That would have been stepping out and having confidence in himself, and he would have missed that confidence and that trust in his Father. And that's what he's called us to walk in, that dependence. Do you live because of me? Eat of me, receive me, and be dependent upon me as your life. And so, anyway, amen. Just it's all that what he's saying to us. It's not something I can do. It's something that he only can do. So.
Amen. Well said, Miss Davis. Very well said. Okay. last few minutes that we have here, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Want to start there. We're going to talk about these very famous verses that people talk about all the time. We still have a ways to go to finish things up here. But this particular thing is on the thorn in the flesh. We see in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, we have to stop right there. I want to focus on that. Folks, what one of the ways that we can think about what happened with Paul here is that there was something very specific. Something very specific. Paul had been given revelations like no man, I think, ever had. When you really read Paul and his life carefully, and the little comments that he dropped here and there, is that Paul went out into the desert and Jesus Christ physically appeared to him and talked to him. He knew about the life of Christ and what Jesus had done, not because he talked to Peter, not because he read the epistles to the Romans. I thought I'd throw that in. Not because somebody else came out and said, and then he said this. He knew about Jesus. He knew what had happened. Why? Because Jesus, the risen Christ, told him. Wow. I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven. Now, whether he was alive or dead, I don't know. Whether it was in the body or I don't know. But I'm telling you, oh, this guy. Whew. Because of those revelations. Well, if you get a revelation, it means God's going to whoop up on you? No. Because of, look what it says, because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations. For this reason, and the reason was what? To keep me from exalting myself. To keep me from exalting myself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So the first thing we need to realize, Paul had these incredible revelations. And those revelations could have easily gotten to him and made him exalt himself. But one of the things we see in Paul when you're reading his stuff is that he kind of struggles with exalting himself. And if there was anyone to have a mind to be walking after the what? Flesh. It would be me. I don't mean to bring it up, but I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, to the law, perfect, tribe of Benjamin. And I don't mean to bring these things up, but just in passing, let me say this. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to him, look what it says, a thorn in, and what do we look at it? The body. A thorn in his body. And so we've looked at it and gone, it must have been something wrong with him physically. But it says a thorn in the sarx. And then it gets more specific, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, can Satan cause torment in the body? Yeah, he can. But that's not what was going on. I don't think it's what was going on. Let's go on and read. We'll come back and talk it. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I implored the Lord three times that I might be healed. It was that this messenger of Satan would leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Power. Power. What's grace? He says it. Power. Power, and by the way, it's my grace, not your grace, Paul. It's my grace, not your flesh, Paul. It's my power, not your power, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected where? In weakness. Do you remember at the beginning of all this, we said, you were created to be weak. The flesh is weak. Over and over we've looked at it. The flesh is weak. You were created to be weak. Why? So that power would be perfected in you. Not your power. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you what my belief is on this. You see commentaries going because they focus on the body. Oh, Paul couldn't see well because we see evidence that he might have had problems with his eyes. That we have heard that Paul couldn't speak well, that he stuttered and stammered. People have said this. I've heard people say, oh, he couldn't hear well. All these different things. But I think the Bible is being very clear about something. The thorn was in his sarx. Okay, let's change it again. The thorn was in the part of him that says, I am like God. I want to be like God. Now, when we say we want to be like God, God is perfect. Now, God has already said something to us. You are to be what? Perfect. But how? As I am perfect. Now, what he is saying there is that it's only going to be my power in you that makes you perfect. Mankind, again, standing on that razor blade, you can fall one way or the other. You could go, I'm going to be as God by my flesh and use my own strength and power, or I'm going to be as God because God is doing it in me. I will be as God because I live in God and He lives in me. Your choice. And I also think Paul here, remember, this is the man that said, as to the law, blameless. Whoa, Paul, hey, buddy. As to the law, blameless? I'm telling you, as to the law, blameless. Find it interesting, the rich young ruler that came running up to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life? Jesus said to him, you know the commandments, and listed them off. And the guy says, I have kept these from my youth. And Jesus felt, it's interesting, long time it says it, Jesus felt a love for him. The guy, I think, was really wanting. And Jesus told him, get rid of your stuff. That's your problem. That's what you're relying on the flesh. Jesus is only going to have a love for somebody keeping the commandments. Paul was a keeper of the commandments. But I think there was the one thing in Paul's life, and I think we see it. I think the messenger from Satan in his sarx, where it would really work out real well, was, Paul, the part that says, I want to be as God, and there was one thing that Paul had that he struggled with, and I think it was his overwhelming problem with pride, because we see it, to keep me from what? Exalting self. And I think Paul knew it, and I think he went, look, I don't have the power to do this, but you do. And so I'm asking you, why don't you do me a favor? Because can you imagine God? Come on, this is going to be great. That if I literally was perfect, that I didn't have the struggle with this, whatever it is, I mean, I think it was pride, but it could have been almost anything. But I think it was down in his flesh that Satan was going in and it would, you're going to, and Paul would stumble, boom. And he would be saying, look, could you imagine? And Paul was perfect because he had Jesus in his life. This is going to look great in the headlines, man. This is going to look good. But the purpose of the thorn was to keep him from exalting himself. You're not going to be able to say that, Paul. Jesus' answer to him was no. Because if you get that, whatever the thorn was, whatever the stumbling in that besetting sin, which I think it was a besetting sin, whatever it was, Paul, you have to boast in your weakness, because in your weakness, my grace is going to bring you power. Now boast in that weakness. Hey, this is something I was so weak I couldn't fix it all. Didn't matter how much time I spent in God's Word, how perfect I was a Pharisee, I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't do it. Why? Jesus said, you have to be relying on me. Every day, all the time. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to make you be perfect. I'm not going to do it. Okay? And because why? We have to be reliant upon Christ. And I think the thorn in the flesh, I've explained it, I said it. I think it was Paul's issue that he kept stumbling with pride, that kept stumbling with the desire to exalt himself, the reason for it too. And the messenger from Satan would say, now, you know, and appealing to his flesh, say this about yourself. Oh, yeah, boo, Oh, wait, I'm supposed to be relying upon Jesus. Folks, where everybody in here has a thorn in their flesh one way or another. And those thorns are so often exactly this, to keep you from exalting the self. It's in the flesh. The flesh, sarx, is another word for self. It's another word for me. Anyway, we're going to have to stop there for now. And hopefully we'll come back and deal with the rest of this stuff as we go along. Miss Davis, do you have any? It's 9 o'clock, so we're going to have to kind of hurry. So anybody have anything else they need to? Or Miss Davis, do you have something you're wanting to bring up?
It's buffeting. He lists the things that, because I thought it, he said, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, and that's mistreatment, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. And back to Ananias' words about, I'll show God's word to him. I'll show you how much he must suffer for my sake. And I think that all the difficulty, because I've often thought that verse, I am well content with these things. And it's the word means I'm pleased with these things. So the buffeting, he had constant buffeting everywhere he went. You know, he lists, I don't know where it is, but all the things he went through, shipwreck, you know, left for dead, all these things. And he was constantly buffeted that he would just, you know, I believe not, you know, he couldn't work his way out of it. He had to die daily. And he talked about it. The sentence of death is on us so that we don't trust in ourselves.
Yep. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Very good. Thank you.